Follow that.
This morning's lesson is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Mary Lou. It was December of 1977. Frank Kirkpatrick was a professor in the religion department of the college in Hartford where Carol and I attended. As a freshman, I went to a basketball game, and I noticed Dr. Kirkpatrick sitting up in the bleachers on the top row with his two young children. They were maybe 4 and 5 years old. When you attend a residential college, small children are so rare to see. They're a curiosity. So from time to time, I'd look up and I'd see how they were doing. Then suddenly there was a commotion that made no sense in the course of the game. Frank's son had fallen through the space between the back of the bleachers and the wall. In less time than it takes to tell it, the referees stopped the game, hundreds of spectators piled off the bleachers, and the college staff gathered to see what could be done. This is long before cell phones, and I ran to do what I knew needed to be done, and that is I called 911, and I went outside and waited for the ambulance to direct them into where the problem was. And because I was outside, I missed what happened inside over the next few minutes. But during my senior year, I learned, and I'll tell you about that in a few minutes. Our topic today is cooperating with God in his work and coming to know God as he accomplishes his work through you. Yeah, about that. There is always a crisis involved in getting to the cooperating part. We like control. Or is that just me? We don't like to yield control to God, but until we do, we aren't much use to him. We pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," but couldn't God just be a little more chill about it? Well, it's not the biblical pattern. We who desire to see God be victorious must engage in risky obedience. Mary Lou read to us about Mary's risky obedience when she honored Jesus by anointing his feet with costly perfume. She ran the risk of having her motives misjudged. She ran the risk of being accused of the misuse of funds from an ironic source, as it turned out. But because she obeyed, she found herself receiving what we all crave. She learned that her actions were both good and significant. And I know they work because the Almighty Son of God says so. The Old Testament book of Esther provides a powerful case study about what it means to cooperate with God in his work and the risky obedience that is required of those who would so cooperate. Esther lived during the time of the Persian Empire, maybe 465 BC-ish, was one of many Jews exiled from the Holy Land. They landed in what today would be Iran. And as is often true today, refugees and displaced persons often must struggle to find the basic necessities for survival. Esther had no parents. She had an older trusted relative named Mordecai. Her beauty and excellence were discovered and rewarded with actually being promoted to queen in the land. But the scenario that led to the royal human resources department having an opening in the queen department casts a dark foreboding over what otherwise might seem to be a fairy tale opportunity, becoming queen. You see, Esther's predecessor, Vashti, had refused an arbitrary and rather demeaning command from King Xerxes and found herself utterly banished. Well, because of this, from the beginning of her time as queen, Esther knew that her position of royalty was on shaky ground, humanly speaking. But for now, she had comfort, and as long as she didn't rock the boat, it'd be all right. King Xerxes doesn't even know what people Esther comes from. The Bible is not a book, though, about comfortable people. Life in Jesus is not about reinforcing the status quo. God so loved the world that he came to die. Jesus came because we, the human race, had alienated ourselves from God. Nothing but an infinite sacrifice could atone for the mess we'd made. The story of the Bible is that God is always at work to call a people to himself to be his very own. Times, the focus of the story was on the 12 tribes of Israel. By this time, they'd violated the terms of God's favoritism. He allowed the discipline of the Persian conquest so that the people would learn to stop messing around. Anti-Semitism is nothing new. Esther's uncle, Mordecai, discovered a serious, sinister plot to exterminate the Jews in 450 BC. The king's right-hand man, Haman, tricked the king into signing an edict ordering the soldiers to wipe them out. And Mordecai urgently sent a message to the queen to urge her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. And what follows from that point is an archetypical description of those times in our spiritual journeys when cooperating with God in his work requires risky obedience. In recent decades, the moral and spiritual landscape of our country has changed. Many of us remember when the basic morality of the Judeo-Christian tradition was assumed to be the underpinnings of our communities. Now, in the name of pluralism, many things are being promoted as acceptable that we are warned away from in the pages of Scripture. You know, we'd like to keep quiet and not rock the boat. What happens next in Esther's story informs our own situation. Please give attention to my reading of Esther 4, 9 through 16. Hathach, a servant, went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message for Mordecai, saying, "All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. I myself have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time like this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter. But you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for such a time as this. Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, Persia's capital city, and hold a fast on my behalf. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night and day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Whenever we feel threatened, our first reaction is risk reduction. We seek a safe alternative. Between the restrictions against access to the king and Xerxes' history with the hasty condemnation of the queen before Esther, Esther doesn't want to take the risk. After all, the king doesn't even know she's a Jew. She has to be thinking, maybe I'll escape. Humanly speaking, that seems plausible. She sent the messenger back to Mordecai with the reply, but Mordecai had a better perspective. He recognizes that God is in charge, no matter the appearances. God will not permit his purposes to be thwarted. He will allow his people to be disciplined, but not exterminated. One pastor I know once said that God will either do his will with you or on you. Mordecai, from the perspective of one who has walked long with the Lord, sees the hand of God at work in Esther's unlikely ascension to the king's side. You have come to royal dignity for such a time as this. Well, for God's own reasons, he usually chooses to work in cooperation with his children, with his servants. Famously, Teresa of Avila put it well. This is about the time of Martin Luther. She said, "Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which the compassion of God must look out on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world." It should not surprise us that Mordecai, serving as the voice of the Holy Spirit in Esther's situation, challenges her as we are challenged to risky obedience. And this is where Esther really has to get down to brass tacks with God and decide what to do. Well, let's go back to the gymnasium. Remember the gymnasium? And the Kirkpatrick boy underneath the bleachers. That day, the physical trainer sitting with the team on the bench by the court. His name is Leo Hamill. 3 years later, he was my instructor at the college when I got Red Cross certified for first aid. And he used that bleachers incident as a case study for the class to consider what to do during an emergency. If you can picture the bleachers, underneath the bleachers, there's always a cross pieces of metal, and it's a tangled web. When young Kirkpatrick, maybe Matthew was his name, I'm not sure, Leo, an enthusiastic Christian believer, he had been called to risky obedience. There was a small child screaming in pain underneath a tangled web of cross pieces and supports. No adult could possibly get to where the boy had fallen to. And taking the bleachers apart, even discounting the expense, would take too much time. A boy from the city had been attending the game, maybe about 9 years old. He came up to Leo and said, "I can get in there and get in." Leo knew that was not a simple yes. A broken spine was a real possibility. He prayed for guidance. He sized up the boy and found him earnest. He told him how to make a check for spinal injuries, but if all looked good, to carry him out. And just a couple minutes later, One boy came out carrying the other. The professor's son was loaded into the ambulance, and they headed away. Both father, trainer, and even the helpful boy from the neighborhood all had done what they could. Now it was up to the doctor and to go. 20 years later, Dr. Kirkpatrick was a presenter at a seminar I attended, and he told me parts of the story that I didn't know about yet. I'll get back to them. Urban legend says that you can place a frog in room temperature water in a saucepan, and if you turn up the water gradually enough, the frog will stay in the water right up until he's boiled to death. Never tried it. As we face grievous challenges to what is right and good in our society, we can learn a great deal from Esther about how to notice what's going on and respond in a way that honors Jesus with both our words and our way. It's got to be both. Sometimes we know the right thing to do, what it is, but we don't know how to do it. We're caught between two alternatives. And in this way, Esther wrestles in the valley of decision. That phrase is borrowed from Joel. It describes how we can be stuck until we make up our minds about what we are going to do. Esther knows she's got to do something, but she doesn't know what it is. She realizes safety will not come from avoiding the issue. But the dangers involved in approaching the king uninvited cannot simply be ignored. She has to do something, but she needs wisdom. I choose that word. You see, we live in the information age. It's not even the knowledge age. All sorts of information is available at our fingertips. And a lot of that information does not rise to the level of being knowledge. And what's more, knowledge is only useful if you know what to do with it. That's what wisdom is. We know what is going on, but we don't know how to respond. James, the brother of Jesus, said, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let them ask God. And Esther is very aware she needs wisdom, like she's never needed it before. So without committing to what she will do, she commits to begging God for wisdom. Christian believers can live in the wisdom age. She sends words to Mordecai, urges them to have all their fellow Jews pray for her. Not only pray, but fast and pray. Fasting is a powerful way of focusing our prayers. It's really an act of spiritual warfare because it demonstrates that we are more than physical beings. Fasting and prayer demonstrates that the human spirit and the spiritual reality beyond the physical, well, that's our priority. Fasting empowers our prayers and enables us to focus on the voice of God more clearly. Try it when you face a conundrum. But note that instead of being triumphant about it, Esther ends with, and if I perish, I perish. When Mary Lou read to us, referenced that time of Lazarus dying and being raised from the dead. But before he'd been raised, Jesus told the 12 apostles that they were going to Lazarus' graveside. And we hear something from Thomas that forever marks him as the Eeyore of the 12 apostles. Remember Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh? Thank you. Thomas says, let us go with him that we may die with him. But resigned obedience is actually very powerfully spiritual. It's only the one who's not afraid to die, who is crucified with Christ, who is immortal. So what happened after our Esther reading? Esther began with a small obedience. She did dare to go into the king's presence. She didn't ask much. He held out the golden scepter, She was admitted to his presence. She invited him to a picnic. That's all. Gradually, though, with God-given wisdom, Esther built her case. She charmed. She encouraged. She demonstrated her value to the king as partner in his work and duties. And then the critical moment came. She identified what Haman had done and confessed her ethnic identity to the king. Well, thankfully, Haman put his foot in it so badly and made it clear to the king that Esther was to be preferred over him. He had learned that women are not to be thrown away. What Esther had hoped to accomplish at this stage had found success thanks to the blessing of God, but the work wasn't over. The Persian Empire had a terrible law about law. The law was that once written, a law could not be countermanded or repealed, taken off the books. It stood forever. Oh boy. So while Esther had the king on her side, there was still the predicament about what to do. The anti-Semitic legislation was still on the books. The story of Esther and the struggle for the survival of the Jewish people in Persia became very physical. The king couldn't undo his prior edict, but he could warn the Jews throughout the land and authorize them to gather from near far to defend themselves, which they did successfully. When God has opened the door for you, you still have to walk through it. And it might not be easy. Close, continuing obedience is required. God will get you a hearing with the school committee. God will help you find a friendly ear in the town hall. But additional diligence is still required. He'll get you across the Red Sea. He'll turn the Jordan River into dry land. But you've still got to walk in obedience on the other side. 20 years after that basketball game, made it 1997. And when I told the by then gray-haired Professor Kirkpatrick that I had been at that game on that day, he told me what I'd never learned. His son had broken his leg in a complicated, twisted kind of break. And the doctor told Kirkpatrick and his wife, "We think he'll walk, but we're not sure he'll ever be able to run." The professor paused a little bit and then looked at me with moist eyes and said, "He became captain of his high school cross-country team." You and I know that the journey from injury to cross-country winner required a long obedience in the same direction for both son and parents. God is always at work among us, and when he invites us to join him in his work, we do best to learn how his Holy Spirit is speaking to us through his revealed word, through prayer, circumstances, and through other believers. The more we know him, the more we want God to be victorious. But he will require risky obedience of us. The good news is that as we take those steps of faith, God meets us. And our trust in and love for God grows. I don't know what steps God will ask of you. We are not all on the same journey. He has a different role for me and for you. There are joint tasks for us as a church, to nurture the rising generation, to be a community of caring, encouragement, faith in mission. But the call of God comes individually to each of us. And these callings often rise up out of crisis. You might want to hide from the crisis in order to avoid the risk and find a safe alternative. But God's best is never safe. He doesn't mind your questions. He is eager to meet you in the valley of your decision as you beg for wisdom. The first step is likely to be simple. Anoint his feet. Take up your mat and walk. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. While he does the heavy lifting of softening human hearts, hardened hearts. But walk in obedience, and as you go, you'll find that he brings success when the critical moment comes. Close continuing obedience will be required. But that obedience will become a joy, because having joined God in his work, his character will be revealed, and your trust in and love for God will grow. We who desire to see God be victorious must engage in risky obedience. God bless you on your journey. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word that gives us a pattern and helps us to understand your ways, which are high above the ways of mere humanity. Thank you for the incredible honor you pay us in inviting us to join you on your work. Oh, help us, Lord, not to try to tell you your job, but rather, Lord, make us submissive. Help us to be obedient. Help us to support each other in the difficult challenges. And give us grace, no matter the challenge, to rise up in faithful obedience and follow you. Help each one here in the challenges they are facing, and bring honor to your name and your love to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.